Good morning. Great crowd. It's always exciting to see. And we are so fortunate at this location. It seems like there's not a Sunday that goes by that we don't have visitors here. And we are very grateful for your presence here today as well. Thankful that you've chosen to come and worship our God along with us. We are very grateful for that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in about verse 11, we're going to pick up there in just a few moments. That's kind of where we left off in a previous lesson. This is a standalone lesson, so if you missed the first one, you don't have to go back and listen to it, but it doesn't mean that it would hurt you if you want to. It's available on our website. We're going to take just a little bit of time this morning to kind of finish up in some thoughts that we have been looking at in the past few Sundays, where we've talked about a statement that was made in Matthew when Jesus gave the command to his disciples at that time that they needed to go into all the world and they needed to make disciples of people, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the significance of the baptism that Jesus was telling them to teach and to practice, and why God even chose what he did and how big a part water played in all of that. And then we talked about also the idea of what it means to be a disciple. What is it that a disciple looks like as a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ? And then the concept of how do we make them? In other words, how do we help people to become the disciples that they need to be? And that's going to all really boil down to what we're willing to put into that. And so that's why this morning's lesson is entitled, Use Me to Serve. Help me to take on the mindset of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when I think in terms of the fact that my life shouldn't be about me. It should be about others. Even this morning in our class in John chapter 4, as Ken was teaching and talking about that particular realm, you have a very tired Jesus. It says he was tired, as we would expect. And yet an opportunity came to serve somebody else. Even though he was asking for a drink of water, it was Jesus who truly was doing the serving as he presented the truth of the gospel to this woman at the well in John chapter 4. His life was never about him. It was always about those that he was reaching out to. Came across a couple of quotes that I like. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself." That's a good quote. Asking God, please just help me understand what it is I can do in this world for you. How I can go beyond what I might even think of and myself. And then Albert Schweitzer said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." That there's a real contentment, a real joy in giving oneself to other people. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning when we think about serving. And as I mentioned, in just a moment, not yet, but in just a moment, we will look at Ephesians chapter 4. We went and saw an exhibit a few years ago. It was actually called Bodies in Motion, about the human body, but it was very interesting from a physical standpoint as you looked at the muscles and skeletal system of the human body and how different things functioned within that body. And you find out some things that are pretty interesting. Things like there are give or take 900 ligaments in the body. Ligaments attaching the muscle tissue attaching the bone to bone or cartilage to bone. Holds the joints together. In other words, you've got to have the ligament structure to hold the skeleton together. 1,320 tendons, which attach the soft tissue to the bones or to cartilage or sometimes to other soft tissue, what attaches the muscles to your eye to allow your eye to move. But 700 skeletal muscles that are in the body, 206 bones, 78 organs, depending on how they talk about five major organs, but there's 78 or 79 total organs in the body. And the only reason we even point that out is because God's going to use the analogy of a body to help us understand something about our relationship one to another. And he uses verbiage in doing so that plays on these ideas of muscle and bone and ligament and tendon and how the body is held together. So if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed about as children, to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, you know, there used to be a time where there were things said like, we have vestigial organs. In the early 1900s, there was a list of 180 vestigial parts of the human body that scientists at that time said, these serve no purpose at all. And that continued to be whittled down and continued to be whittled down and has actually been whittled down to zero if you stay to their original definition. So they've changed the definition of what determines vestigial as far as what has happened. But they at one point were just saying there's useless parts in the body. They serve no purpose at all. But then they find out, you know what, they actually do serve a purpose. And they have learned those things. Well, Christ's body is the same way. There are no useless parts. You can't remove some of the ligaments or some of the tendons from the body and not have an effect on the body. You can't remove some of the muscles. That doesn't mean you can't survive without them. The spleen was one of the vestigial organs originally, and so it was just determined. But then they found out later that people without spleens were much more subject to several other issues once they had long-term studies. And so you can remove certain things and survive from the human body, but you can't remove them and not have an effect on it. I dropped a piece of wood yesterday with incredible accuracy. You wouldn't think you could drop it that accurately, but it fell exactly point down right on my big toe. And you would think, how big a problem would that be? Well, you find out as you start limping around the rest of the day and realizing what pain in one little part of your body, how it changes things. Well, Christ's body is the same way, and that's what he wants us to understand. He said this is a critical part of who we are when we think about being a family or a body of Christ. And that's why he talks about, so he gave these teachers and these leaders, these preachers and apostles to the church so that they could equip the saints for the works of service, the things that we're supposed to be doing together, so that we could build the body up, how I play a part in that and how you play a part in that, all of us, as these ligaments and tendons and joints that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, so that we can get to a unity of the faith. It's not done by a uniformity. We're not all the same. He's going to help us to understand that. We're not all the same. How would you explain Jesus' choice of the apostles that he chose? As he got some who were impulsive, some who were calculating, it appears, some who were zealots, and some, one who was a tax collector, and the sons of thunder. He gathers all these together that are just completely different personalities, because that's what all of us are. There's no other you. There is no other you, and God says that's a good thing. That he needs every single one of us if we're going to build each other to the maturity, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. He says that's our goal. How we get everybody, as we talked about last time, how do we get everybody from spiritual birth all the way to eternal home? How do we get them from one place to the other? And he says that is done by what every single joint supplies. And so that's going to always be the truth. If the church that meets at Bulverde is going to be what God hopes that the church that meets at Bulverde is going to be, he would say every joint needs to supply something. every joint, whatever that may be. We're not all the same. He understands that. He says it's the working of each individual part. How it is that every part comes into play. Look at another passage with me, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's going to use this body analogy again when he's talking about spiritual gifts. And they had an issue in Corinth. They were fighting even over the gifts that they had. And Paul tries to get them to understand, you've totally missed the point. If the gift you have is about you, then you're already missing the point, aren't you? He didn't give us any gift, any ability, any talent. He didn't give any one of us any ability so that we could benefit from that specifically. Whatever he gave us by way of gifts is for behalf of somebody else, for the glory of God. He says it's the way that we serve one another. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he helps us to understand that we don't all have those same gifts. And he says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, we talked about that previously, but he's saying that's what happened. When we were baptized into Christ, he says we were baptized into one body. He says, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free," he says, "we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And then he says what? "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." But he says, our presentable parts have no need. "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one is honored, all members rejoice with it." Remember, you're the body of Christ and individual members of it. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are some other things in mind here. He says we're one body, but we're many members. He says every single part matters. That's critical. Every part matters. And he says, you need to understand, God composed the body the way he wanted to. Whatever gifts he gave you, whatever gifts he gave me, God chose that. God did that. He's made us who we are with whatever we have inherent within us. That's not saying we can't learn to do things. We can't get better at things. But he's saying, I made every single one of you as an individual because that's what I needed to compose the whole. And he says, and I did that so that there's no division. Everybody understands. Everybody matters just the same. And you can see the humor even in the things that he says. I mean, can you imagine your eye saying, I don't need feet? Or the feet saying, I don't need the hands. He's saying, it's ridiculous. We understand the body functions together. And my hand cannot do what my eye does. My eye cannot do what my hand does. But he says, my body needs both of those equally. And we therefore, he says, you have the same care for one another. I mean, it was just a big toe, but I'm telling you, I was concerned about it when the board hit. He says, we care about every member of the body because I'm telling you, you understand that, if your toe hurts, you hurt. That's just the way that it works. And he says, that's why they're suffering and rejoicing. They go hand in hand with one another. He says, because we're all part of a single body, even though we're totally different. The key is finding out what it is that God has given me so that I can use it to serve him. There's a great statement made in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. That's where there's a woman that is anointing the feet of Jesus. And you remember there are people around that situation that are giving grief to the woman and to Jesus about this whole scene. And you remember what Jesus said about her? We've talked about great things that God could say about you. Jesus' statement about this woman was, let her alone. She has done what she could. You can see that some other places as well. We talked on this past Wednesday, two Wednesdays ago, about different songs and who wrote them and the meanings behind them and what they had gone through in their life that might have stimulated that. We talked about Fanny Crosby. You remember that? She wrote over 4,000 songs. So we're not going to do all of hers on those Wednesday night services. That would take us another 60 or 70 years if we did only hers. So we'll pass those on some of those. Wrote 4,000 songs. She was blind. Not from birth. She, about 6 years old, is when she went blind. This is a picture of her tombstone, Aunt Fanny. She had done what she could. Wouldn't you just love to be able to have someone put that on your tombstone? There's not anything more you could say for somebody than they've done what they could do. That's what somebody felt about her as they were putting her tombstone there. God is saying that's what we need to think in terms of. I don't know if you've ever heard, there's a parable called A Rabbit on the Swim Team. And just in case you haven't, or even if you have, I'm going to read this to you. Came across this years ago, and I just thought it was interesting along this concept. It says, once upon a time, the animals decided to organize a school. They adopted a curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make it easier to administer, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was an excellent swimmer, even better than his instructor. But he only made passing grades in flying, and he was very poor in running. And since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming to stay after school in running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn. So he became average in swimming, but average was okay in swimming. So nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of too much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but had constant frustration in flying class because the teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the top of the trees down. He developed a Charlie horse from overexertion. He failed flying, got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child all around, severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on doing everything his own way to get there. Moral of the story. We don't all have the same gifts. The goal is not to make everybody the same. If you try to make everybody the same, the body won't function as well and people will fail individually. God's not trying to get us all to be the same people. He's trying to get us to understand what it is that we can do and then make sure that we do it, that we're doing everything that we can. You ever seen these posters before? Most here aren't old enough to have remembered World War II. But those posters were very popular during World War II. I want you, or some said Uncle Sam wants you, and some said your country needs you. They were pleading for people during the war to come join the war effort. And in different ways. Enlisting and in serving at home or whatever may be done. There were over 16.5 million men and women who served in the armed forces during World War II. 291,557 died in battle. 670,846 were wounded. About 8.7 million of those that were serving enlisted during the war due to efforts like this. And so what did they enlist for? Because we've got numerous people, men and women, in this congregation that have answered that exact call. The country called, they answered that call. And so what were they willing to do? Whatever was necessary to serve their country to whatever point was required. That's what they were being called to do. They understood that. When you have over 200,000 that don't ever even come back home from a war, they understand the extreme effort that is being asked from them, the extreme sacrifice that is being asked from them, and they were willing to do that. That's what God is trying to get us, I think, to understand. We've enlisted. That's the nature of our relationship with Him. When I chose to be baptized into Jesus Christ, that's exactly what I did. I joined myself to Him. I became a part of His army, His fighting force. I became a part of His body to serve the body. Irving S. Olds, who was the chairman of U.S. Steel Corporation for about a dozen years, back from, I think, 1940 to 52, had an interesting conversation with somebody at a board meeting one time. Some lady walked in and said, "Exactly who are you?" He was chairman. Walked in and said, "Exactly who are you and what do you do here?" His response was, "I'm your chairman." Of course, you know the duties of a chairman. That is someone who is roughly the equivalent of parsley on a platter of fish. I like that quote. Yeah, all he was saying is, in this role, I'm basically useless. I'm there for decoration. God's saying, I don't need decoration. I need those that are serving. That's what's important. There are so many opportunities to serve. We understand that. You could go through a whole list of those regarding the encouraging of people and teaching one another and rebuking one another or leading singing or leading prayer or cleaning up or what you could come up with a whole host of things that you could do. Taking food to somebody, giving a ride to somebody, reaching out to the lost, all the things that we can do to serve God by serving others. We understand that there are those things there. Sometimes it's that we just have a hard time getting going, getting the motivation to do the things that we ought to do. I love the one farmer's response. His children told him, says, you need to go and take some agricultural classes so you can learn how to farm more effectively. He said, "What for? I already ain't farming as good as I know how to." I like that response. What's the point of learning more? He says, I'm not even putting to use what I already know. We know what we ought to be doing. We know that God put us here to serve. That we were saved to serve. And we need to do that. Just a couple of points regarding that idea. Serve, because it's what Jesus did. It's what He did. Matthew chapter 20. Read with me if you would, starting in verse 26. I mean, if ever there was anybody on the face of the earth that should have only had people sitting at His feet taking care of Him, it would have been our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 20, as He's teaching. In verse 25, He talks about the Gentiles. And He says, you know what? They so want to be in charge. It sounds like our culture, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing better than being the boss. I'm saying that's our culture, isn't it? You strive to be at the top because that's perceived. Whoever's at the top is the blessed one. And He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, in verse 25, lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He said, that's Christianity. He says, strive for the bottom. And that's just an unusual concept, isn't it, in our culture? Strive for the bottom. You know what? Shoot for the lowest place on the totem pole that you can possibly find. That's the goal. It's like, wow. I mean, what kind of teaching is that? That's what He did. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. So what is it I can do to place myself under all of you so that I can do what I can to lift you up and to build you up and to edify you? Because that's what he said in Ephesians, if that's our job. I don't know what he's gifted you in. But I can assure you this. There's nobody sitting here this morning that is ungifted. Nobody. God didn't put any of us in a position where we can't help the body. He says it's up to us to figure out, how do we do that? How many opportunities are provided by the congregation, and how many opportunities do we see on a daily basis that allow us to know how important it is to serve one another? It's how love is demonstrated. Look at Galatians chapter 5. As we think about the relationship that we have with one another. Galatians chapter 5. He's going to talk about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing. Now, he's making comparisons of the law and the teachings of Christ in Galatians and the freedoms that they have and the bondage they've been removed from. But the freedoms that we have in Christ, he says, are for something. They're for something. What are they for? It says, for you, in verse 13, brethren, have been called to liberty. Not only, he says, yet do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you've got incredible freedoms in Jesus Christ. For what purpose? He says, you could use that to please yourself. You could. But he says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, use the freedoms that you have to serve one another, because that's how you demonstrate love. And love is the fulfillment of all that God has told us to do. He says we need to serve one another. Romans chapter 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Just an absolute devotion. How can I serve you? Because in a congregation even of this size, how many people are in need at any given point, in need of encouragement, in need of strength, in need of teaching, and in need of admonishment, in need of physical help, in need of emotional help, whatever the case may be. How many people are in need at any given time? He's saying, be devoted to one another. Understand what those things are. Find your gifts and use your gifts for one another. That's what Peter says. He says, we all have gifts. He says, figure out your gift and use it for God, for the things that God wants you to. I used to have a cartoon in my office. And I kept it because it was indicative of things that I said, okay, or a thing that I said occasionally. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself in this mode. Showed a picture of a woman. She's lying on her sick bed. She's obviously in misery. There's a sink full of dirty dishes that you can see in the background. There's piles of dirty laundry on the floor. There's two kids that look like they're dirtier than the laundry who appear to be fighting over in one corner. There's a cat on the other side of the room licking up milk off the floor that's been spilled out of the bowl that is beside. There's a lady standing in the doorway dressed nicely. And here's what she says. Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know. Sometimes we like to say, I'll do whatever I can. If there's something I can do, please call me. I think God says, you know what, just figure out what to do and do it. Serve. Seize the opportunities that are provided by the congregation, by the elders of this congregation, opportunities. How many times, walk out into this foyer, if you're one of the members here, once you walk out in the foyer, hang a left right there at the room where they have the communion, and you'll notice there's all kinds of lists on the board. There's just multiple lists for teachers and yard maintenance and all kinds of things. You won't have to fight to put your name on any of them, would be my guess. But you can. We can serve. Serve one another. That's what I promised God that I would do. When I joined myself to my Savior, my promise was that I was taking up my cross and following Him. And that's what He did. He led His life to serve other people. 57 years ago, a little over 57 years ago, John F. Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Shouldn't that be the same attitude that we should take toward our relationship with brethren? It isn't what the church can do for me. What can I do for the church? And I would tell you, the church needs every single one of us. The church at Bulverde. You'd be surprised what even just regular, faithful, committed attendance to assemblies does for the entire body and the people that are helped and encouraged by that. Don't ever underestimate the power of what is accomplished just because we've all come together and get to see each other and encourage each other like this. Remember George Bailey? George Bailey as in It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey. Remember George? George thought his life didn't matter. And that's what that movie was all about. But at the end of the movie, he realizes his life did matter. He had a bigger impact than he thought that he ever had. Things where he never even realized he was having an impact, he had an impact. That's where we are as well, if we allow ourselves to be used by God. You may not even see the impact day by day. You may have no idea how encouraged somebody goes home today because they saw you here today. You may have no idea. But it happens. He says, let's look for the opportunities where we can serve God, because it's who Jesus is and what He did, and it's the way we demonstrate love toward each other and toward those that are around us. Serve. No shortage of opportunities. And usually, as we said, it's not an issue of knowledge. We know there are things we could do. We need to look through that open doorway and see the mess in that cartoon and just grab the laundry and do it. Or wash the dishes. Or whatever it is you can do to serve somebody. That would be the challenge for all of us. If I was in George Bailey's shoes and all of a sudden I was removed from the picture, what would I see? What would I see? We need to work hard to serve our brethren and to serve those that we can minister to in the world so that we may have an impact for the glory of Jesus Christ. I came across this picture, and I'm just not even sure who did it or why they posted it. There was nothing else along with it. All I saw was the picture, but I just thought it's kind of a good way of expressing it. That should be us reaching out to God and just saying, use me. Use me. So that you may be glorified. If you're not a Christian, there's nothing more important than establishing a relationship with God. Allowing yourself to start that newness of life, that new birth, that being born again, being buried in baptism and raised in newness of life based on your belief that He is who He says He is. And willingness to confess that. And willingness to turn from your ways to His ways. That's the idea of repentance. Nothing more important than that. We hope that if you understand that, you'll take care of that. If you don't understand that, talk to us. We'd love to be able to share more with you from His Word. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand the day we did that, we made some promises that said, I want to be your servant. Use me. However you can, use me. If we can help you today, let us know while we stand, while we sing.